Last Sunday, we began our three-week sermon series titled Expectations, where we are focusing on three expectations of discipleship, of Christian life and faith, and of people that are connected to Centenary. Those expectations are worship, small groups, and service. Last Sunday, we discussed worship, and we were reminded, myself included, that worship is not about us. Worship is removing ourselves and centering our focus on God, giving God glory and praise and honor as we realize and understand all that God has done for us and God's goodness and love that abounds. And last Sunday, we had a chance to take a survey, and here are some of the results. I showed them in our email blast on Monday as well, but how often do you worship God? And of the 49 people that participated, we had 71%, 35 people put 5 plus. We had 27%, 13 people put 3 to 4 times. And then we had one person that listed 1 to 2 times per month. And nobody with the 1 to 2 times per year. So how about that, of those that were in, that participated? And I was encouraged to see that number so high for 5 plus a month, 5 plus times per month. Because if you notice, that means that majority of months we're worshiping outside of Sunday morning worship. That means that we are taking worship above and beyond once a week. And so I'm encouraged, I'm challenged by you for that. Today's survey, we're going to focus on small groups. And so we invite you to list, how often do you participate in small group ministries? And with that, we mean Sunday school classes, Bible studies, prayer gatherings, all these different communities that we have connected to the church. How often are you participating in those? Is it weekly, a couple times a month? Maybe it's once a month? Or maybe you're like, what's a small group? So we invite you to take that survey at this time as you feel led. And don't worry, we don't see who takes it, so we're not going to be doing the research and calling people out or anything like that. I think it's just a fun way to engage our church community and see where everyone is. Small groups are the lifeblood of a congregation. Without small groups, discipleship can become stagnant. Small groups are what led to the rise of the Methodist movement. If we take a quick look at history, we see that the Methodist movement really took hold, really took off, whenever John Wesley and the early Methodists set up what was called societies. Now, societies were a large group of people, a large gathering of people that met weekly for preaching, hymn singing, Bible study, also Christian conversations, mutual accountability. Now, they weren't considered churches, but rather a place to educate people on doctrine, theology, help people grow in their understanding of what it means to be Methodist. Even though that was before Wesley did not want to establish a denomination himself. Then from societies that later broke up into what's called class meetings, and these were 10 to 15 people that would meet weekly for spiritual growth, a place that people could share honestly about their sins and their struggles and their temptations and their joys and their God moments, all while studying Scripture. The class meetings were diverse and what we might refer to as a small group. Sunday school classes might be an example of what a class meeting might look like, even if it's larger or smaller than that 10 to 15 people. Within these class meetings, people would ask that question of, how is it with your soul? It would come up in mutual accountability that led to a deeper faith in Jesus Christ. A model of discipleship arose from these class meetings, and it was very, very much a reason that the Methodist movement took off. It's because of these class meetings, these small group ministries. It was all on top of our regular worship. And then also, that was also came from the societies, was the bands. Now, we're not talking about music bands or rock bands. We're referring to bands as they were this homogeneous group that met by age or gender or marital status. People that might have similarities would come together. So, say, a men's group or a singles group or a young adult group or different things like that. And that also contributed to and led to the rise of the Methodist movement. But these societies and these small groups and these bands were all important for the Methodist movement, and they modeled the Acts model in the early church. They weren't anything new. Oftentimes when we see these things that get disguised as new programs or we're going to launch this new ministry, it's oftentimes not new. Maybe it's reused or it's used in a different way or it gives new life and new meaning. But ultimately, this originates from what we see in the early church. And that's what we want to focus on today, the early church and the life among those believers in Acts 2, 43 through 47. Hear these words from the writer Luke. All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much of their time in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This takes place directly after a wave of conversions of the early church, right? Thousands of people had heard the gospel message and they were baptized and immediately were organized into these communities of faith. These communities did so much for the early church, and it's how we model church oftentimes in small group ministries. They would sell some of their possessions and they distributed some of those proceeds to those who had need. They would share meals together. They praised God together. They cared for the goodwill of all the people. What a model of being church, of doing church. And yet, before they did all these things, if we take one step back to verse 42, we see that they had devoted themselves, they had committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, into the fellowship, into the breaking of bread and prayer. In order for this community to live out its Christian faith, to do those things that you see listed, they had a mutual commitment to one another and to the cause, to the mission. They were devoted to this group. And so they made a commitment to attend to the means of grace. They had a commitment to act as a cohesive, unified community of faith. It doesn't mean there wasn't disagreements. They disagreed over what food they could eat, what food was holy or unholy, and it caused really deep, divided disagreements. There was disagreements on it, what was the definition of a Gentile and Jew and Christian, and they were really struggling as the early church. It doesn't mean they didn't have disagreements, because they did. But they were committed to the cause and the mission, the commitment to the gospel message that drove them to stay connected. This is the life among the very first believers, those very first people that we can identify as the early Christians, as the early church. A place that welcomes people to grow in their faith. A model of small group ministries. Like I said last week, we are not to live our faith in a solo spirituality type of way. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, often said there is no holiness but social holiness. I've often encountered people that will say something to the effect of, I find myself not religious, but I'm spiritual, or my faith is personal, or my faith is between me and God. And though I respect those beliefs and convictions, I believe our faith is not just between us and God, because we are born within a community of people. Relationships matter and they're important. When the great commandment that Jesus talks about says to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, the second is to love your neighbor as you love yourself, means that we have to love our neighbors, means we have to be within a community of people. It's that important. I've been in numerous small groups throughout my life. I was active in youth group and Sunday school and high school and college. I had an accountability group that I would meet with regularly. In seminary, I would meet with a group of Methodist students consistently. When I started serving in ministry, we were encouraged to be part of these groups. Today, I stay in regular contact with other clergy, and I've been again meeting with our young adults here at the church on Sundays. I cannot imagine trying to live out my faith apart from these persons that have prayed for me, that I've prayed for, that I've shared meals with, and conversations about scripture, theology, or just life in general. Ultimately, it was the soul care that mattered most in these conversations. Whether we stated it out loud or whether it was implied, the question of how you doing, how are you, how can we pray for you? Or if we got a little deeper, how is it with your soul, was part of these groups. And they provided space for vulnerability and sharing, a place to focus on the tenets of our faith, such as scripture, prayer, fasting, sharing meals, caring for the goodwill of all the people, as found in our focus passage. I hope each of you have a space where people can ask questions of how is it with your soul. Without it, I fear our faith can grow stagnant if we're not challenged, held accountable, encouraged. The regular worship of God is crucial for our faith. Corporate worship, I think, has value and is very important. But without people attending to the soul, it's easy sometimes for us to grow stagnant or frozen in our development as Christians, in our discipleship, and in our membership vows. It's important we find a place to break bread like the early Christians with other people. Maybe right now that means doing it virtually. Or if you don't want to watch each other eat, I understand that can be awkward as well. But you can at least connect with each other and see each other's faces or phone calls or reaching out to one another. Last Saturday, Aaron and I attended our niece's birthday party via Zoom. I wrote about this in Friday's email blast. It was a surprise party, where Aaron's brother had blindfolded our niece, Haley, and he walked her down the steps, and he lowered the blindfold to find Haley's friends and families on the big screen to wish her, sing her happy birthday. And it sounded brutal. If you can imagine, if you've ever tried to sing on Zoom with all the different speeds of the connections, it doesn't sound great, but it was fun, and Haley was ecstatic. She was surprised, and we had a chance to celebrate her. Eventually, Haley and her friends got really bored. Don't worry, I came up with a great idea. We would do a scavenger hunt. Aaron would say, find something red, and then we would race to find that object. Not to brag, but I received the most objects the quickest. Aaron would also say congrats on defeating 8-year-old girls at a scavenger hunt. But what I want to say is it was fun, right? Like Haley had fun. It was not the same as in person. We didn't have the cake. That's really the main, no, I'm just kidding. We didn't have the cake or food. We didn't have a chance to see her play and open with her presence as much. But she was able to experience the love of family and friends. She was reminded that people care for her. The birthday party reminded me of our situation as a church at times, that it's not perfect. We miss in-person events and in-person community and in-person worship for those who are not able to do that or don't feel comfortable doing that. We miss sharing meals and conversations and shaking hands and giving hugs. Yet, we are still able to maintain connections and community during the season of ministry, whether it's Zoom or phone calls or FaceTime or text messages. It's important and crucial that we continue to stay connected so that we can show that you matter, that you are cared for. How are we doing that? How, during this season of social distancing, are you showing people they matter? How are we showing people that they're loved? I believe this is why small groups matter. Centenary is too large of a church for everyone to know everybody. I know we can all try desperately, but for everyone to know everybody and how everyone's soul's doing is not possible. But when we're connected within a group of people, we can do that. When we share meals and time and pray together, we can find that community. Acts 2, 43 and 40 through 47 gives us an example of what the very origins of the church looked like. It was one big small group, in a sense, right? I know that doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's what I see from it. The very first Christians didn't have a large church building to gather in. Rather, they met in people's homes, broke bread, gave to those in need, did life together. For us to grow as disciples and as Christians in small groups are so crucial. It's how we live out our faith, not in isolation or solo spirituality, rather among a body of believers where people are focused on one another's well-being so that we can ask those questions. How is it with your soul? How are you doing? How can we be praying for one another? It's a place for people to praise God and have the goodwill of all the people like we see in Acts. A space for people to walk through life together because we can't do it alone and we shouldn't try to live our faith in isolation or apart from other people. We need one another. So I want to go ahead and at this time show the results of our survey of when or how often you participate in small groups. This gives us a little bit of a snippet of how important that this is for our church family and church community. And my challenge for you going forward and for me is that if we're not in a small group, if you find yourself really not connected in that way, we encourage you to find one. We have several Sunday school classes that will welcome you with open arms or other groups of prayer gatherings, or we have Bible studies and Lenten studies coming up. We have all these ways that people can be connected. If you are in a small group, are you active? Are you attending to it regularly? And then finally, for the small groups, our challenge is, are we practicing soul care? Are we caring for one another's soul? Sometimes it's easy to get lost within the lesson plan, or it's easy to get lost in this or that without truly checking in on one another. How important that is for our faith development. Small groups are the foundation of our faith and development as disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the gift of relationships, the gift of this community of faith that challenges us, that encourages us to walk with you and grow in our faith development. And God, we pray for our church family, all those that are connected and all those who feel isolated, all those who are struggling and feeling the weight of this season of life. May they know they're loved and cared for. And may we extend that love to them as well. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.